1 week to go, and we get all these passages now that speak of treacherous days ahead. The first from Malachi, the last of the 12 minor prophets, and that last book in our Old Testament. He's speaking to people who have returned to Jerusalem from years of exile in Babylon. They're talking about the mid-500s BCE. Haggai, who we looked at last week, had succeeded in getting the temple rebuilt and rededicated in 515. Nehemiah had been charged with the task of building a wall to guarantee security for Jerusalem's citizens. The priest Ezra was to get worship in the temple going once again and get religion back into the everyday lives of the people. Then came Malachi, whose name means in Hebrew, my messenger, whose task was to speak God's word to the community in the series of short sermons. His words make it clear that all was still not well in the community. The priests are criticised for failing to lead worship and ensure proper offerings and sacrifices were being made. The educational programs were failing. Divorce had become a scandal. Husbands were unfaithful. People were complaining that God was unjust. There was an involvement in bizarre magical practices, adultery, swearing by other gods, and not paying their workers a fair minimum wage. The rich didn't care for the powerless, the widow, the orphan, the refugee. People were cheating on the amount they were to tithe. There was no regard for God. So Malachi was telling the people that just because they had rebuilt the temple, that wasn't enough. Most important was how they were living their lives. They had a choice to make, to live faithful lives, to live in ways that honoured God, that respected marriage and treated each other well, caring for the powerless, paying workers fairly, giving appropriately. Malachi was outlining the basics of living godly lives. And so we get to the portion of the text we've read this morning, Malachi telling that a day of judgment will come, when arrogant evildoers will be punished, but those who are faithful will receive God's blessing. The Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Amidst all the bad things that will come, says Malachi, choose this way of faithfulness. And then we turn to Luke, where Jesus also speaks of a day to come in which things will not be good. See, the day is coming, the day when things go wrong. Some start at this point to refer to the apocalypse, the end of the world, but I think Jesus is talking here about the reality of all the bad things that happen through history. Jesus is wanting to be clear, bad things will happen, but they will also be an opportunity to testify, to point to what you know to be true, an opportunity for faithfulness. In the midst of persecution, or when the things we trust to solidify God's presence start to crumble around us, how much more important is our testimony, saying God is here, and God is active. But let's take some time to go back to that text and set it in its context, because that's important with this one. To understand the context, we really have to go back to Luke 19, when Jesus is entering Jerusalem, what we know as Palm Sunday. And then he weeps over the city of Jerusalem, and then he heads straight to the temple, and he starts turning over the tables. And then we get the trap questions of last week, when the temple leaders try to trap Jesus, followed then by the story of the giving of the widow's mite. And that leads to this part, when Jesus hears these people talking about how beautiful the temple is, raving about the stunning building. And then we start to catch a glimpse of how Jesus is responding. You see, for Jesus, he is seeing a building that has been rebuilt by Herod. Until relatively recently, the temple had been a fairly modest building. But then came Herod the Great, Herod the Builder, Herod who restored the temple as part of a huge building project. Herod was determined to leave lasting monuments to himself. Today, archaeologists quickly recognise sites of Herod's grandiose constructions. If we have the picture up, thanks, Cheryl. The massive cut stones of limestone, which have become known as Herodian bricks or Herodian stones, and we see them still at the Wailing Wall. They're still there, the remnants of Herod's ego. He was building forever, so he vainly thought. And they were big stones, and they were impressive. They impressed a lot of people. So Herod the Great may have ensured amazing building projects, but he was also a very cruel ruler. This was the Herod who ordered the massacre of all the boys under 2 years at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod was not a nice man. Herod wanted a more beautiful temple to build his own ego. And the temple had become a system that had become unjust and was not honouring God. So Jesus looks from this widow who gave all she had, remember he's just knocked over all the tables, and he sees the system that took from this widow, and he looks at all these people going through the motions of devotion and making money out of it, and Jesus listened to these people who were valuing the building rather than what ought to be happening within it. For Jesus, the beauty of the temple was irrelevant if that widow remained destitute. Jesus called out the scribes as those who devoured widows' homes, approving laws that denied their rights. He calls them out. He focuses on the widow. And then he comments on these people who are admiring this temple building. People who are clutching to the place that made them feel good, that offered a system that worked for them. And then Jesus drops this hammer. What you are admiring and holding on to so tightly is a broken system that doesn't care for the needy, and it's all going to fall. And to the proud people of Jerusalem, this was a shocking thing to say. Not only was the temple their impressive building, it was God's temple. Other buildings might fall, but surely not this one. God would surely not allow that. In their ears, the words of Jesus sounded like a massive distrust in God, like an insult to God. That was heresy. And yet, within 40 years, that prediction of Jesus was largely fulfilled. The temple was destroyed. Herod's lust for monumental permanence and the Jews' pride in their temple were tumbled into dust. The unthinkable did happen. The precious building they loved to talk about was gone. It was a terrible thing, like so many other terrible things that have happened throughout history. The loss of something that has been central to people. Terrible things happen, but Jesus' challenge is, what will we do then? What will we do when terrible things happen? If we try to clutch on to what we've lost, focusing only on the damaging, destructive, temporary loss of what was, we will miss the beauty of what we might initially judge as unattractive, the possibility of God doing something new. What you try to hold on to determines your response. When bad things happen, when the church seems powerless, when what we thought was built comes crashing down, those are the times Jesus calls us an opportunity to let go of what we've lost and hold on to God, and so be able to testify, to speak up for God being still at work. Bad things happen, but the faithful are called to remain faithful. Have a look at these old photos of some children. They could be any old photos of children. You probably have some old photos tucked away in your house, and somehow all of those photos, they hold a kind of hope about them. I wonder what hope you see in those photos. Take a good look at them. Perhaps they were taken at special times or for a special reason. Imagine the people in those children's lives, people who prayed for them, people who had hopes for them. Imagine what might have happened to these children, what their futures might have held, opportunities, experiences. And I think as we reflect and as we start to grasp that reality of hope, because as much as we'd like to know that all will be well for those children, we also know that children have to grow up in this very real world that we live in. And no doubt those children would probably have had to face their own pains and hardships, which is true. These young lives were indeed full of amazing things as well as hardships. The boy on the left, he was a sickly, small boy by the name of William, born to a wealthy English family in 1759, the third of four children. When just a boy, his elder sister and his father tragically died, and he had to go and live with his aunt and uncle for 2 years. While there, he heard preachers like George Whitfield and John Newton. He went to Cambridge University, went into politics, and at 26 years of age, rediscovered God and began a lifelong work to abolish slavery. This is William Wilberforce. And the girl in the middle, an Albanian girl by the name of Agnes Bojazi, the photo taken in Skopje. Is that how you say it? I'm really bad at this pronunciation. A girl whose heart knew the call of God when she was just 12 years old. And at 18, she joined the Sisters of Loreto and was sent to India and changed her name to Teresa, Mother Teresa. And the seven-year-old boy on the right, he would become a Baptist minister and very soon a civil rights advocate with a great gift of words. He would change American society for good. He is Martin Luther King. Each of these children saw the hard things of life, the slave trade, the poverty of Calcutta, the awful treatment of blacks in America. And each chose the way of hope and the way of faithfulness. They chose not to cling to the terrible. They chose to see the awful as an opportunity to testify to God at work. While others still chose to cling to beautifully adorned buildings, large stones, we're called to testify to what others can't see. We're called to have a vision that can pierce through what seems to be beyond hope, to testify to the hope that we have in God. We're called to have a vision that is intent on seeing what God sees and who God sees, no matter what. And when we wonder how we'll ever be able to find the words that speak of God at work, Jesus says, I will give you the words. What we know will crumble. What's been built is not permanent. But our task is to persevere through the hard times, holding on to what we need to, letting go of what we don't. Nothing we physically build or maintain has a claim on permanence. That is not what we are called for. Structures are provisional. We're called to build the kingdom of God. That is permanence. We're called to build faithfulness. That is permanent. Amidst a world full of hardship and change, there are some things we are called to hold on to. Jesus wasn't trying to predict the end of the world. He was encouraging us to live faithfully through all the hard times that will come, continuing to build the kingdom of God right in the midst of those hardships. When things are hard, we're to hold on to the hope of God doing a new thing in our midst as we get on with kingdom work. And all the bad things that come, say both Malachi and Jesus, choose the way of faithfulness. Take the opportunity to testify to our God who loves us and walks alongside us. It's a big challenge, but the only way to truly live as children of God. So be it. Amen.